special time called Easter Sunday. We have it every Sunday during the year, but there's special emphasis laid on that. We hope you'll be with us for that service next Sunday morning, our Sunday school at the same time at 9:30, and then, of course, the preaching service as we have always had it at this particular moment. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, please, to one verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 18. This is one of those many verses in the Bible you just don't get enough and all that you should get out of it by reading it one time. You should read it over and over and over again. Each word is so very important. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the suffering for sins. The suffering for sins. Sin is universal. Suffering is universal. All suffer at one time or another in this life. There's not an individual on the face of the earth today who has not already suffered and will suffer in the days to come. It's universal. Some live a life of constant suffering. Some, we have seen, even though we ourselves suffer over certain things and because of certain things, we see suffering round about us on every hand. Suffering is universal. Brother Job throws a little light on this in chapter 14, verse 1, when he says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." How true that is. Man that's born of woman. If you've been born of a woman, you might as well get ready. There's some suffering that you're going to experience in your life. Suffering is not only universal, but suffering is impartial. It is no respecter of persons. No one is exempted from suffering. We have some of our members in this church that are suffering today. Some more violently and viciously than others. No one is exempted from suffering. The rich have to suffer as well as the poor. The whites have to suffer as well as the blacks. Every man is faced with this, young and old alike, male and female alike. Suffering is impartial. Suffering is inescapable. You cannot hide from it. You cannot bypass it. It is unavoidable. It will seek you out, and it will find you, usually in a time when you least expect it. Suffering is inescapable. All believers suffer, as do all unbelievers. There was no suffering and pain in the Garden of Eden before the fall of Adam. I want to repeat that statement. There was no suffering and pain in the Garden of Eden before the fall of Adam. All sorrow, worry, fear, pain, sickness, and death came as a result of Adam's sin of rebellion. Paul makes it clear in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Before the fall, there were no germs. There were no viruses. Before the fall, there were no toothaches, no headaches, no backaches. There were no measles, no mumps, and no chicken pox. There were no sore throats or allergies. There were no cuts, no scratches, no broken bones. There were no diseased gallbladders or knee replacements. There were no disappointments. There were no fears. There were no frustrations. There were no blood clots. There were no heart attacks. Nor was there any indigestion before the fall. Eden was a perfect garden with no danger, no harm, until Adam sinned, which opened up the floodgate of sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. Generally, all suffering seems to come through three avenues. It comes through physical suffering, that's the body, mental suffering, that's the mind, and spiritual suffering, that is the soul. This text again says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In our text, there are two bold facts that are clearly presented, and I'd like to share them with you this morning. Number one, sin must be suffered for. Sin must be suffered for. And number two, Christ suffered for our sins. Number one, sin must be suffered for. When one engages in sin, he'll also engage in suffering. This is because of the nature of sin. Sin is not merely an error or a mistake. Sin is not a personality quirk. Sin is not breaking or just avoiding or just not doing, but sin is a transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. And since God is holy, that broken law must be paid for. Sin produces suffering. And in some foreign countries where ignorance and idolatry prevail, there seems to be more poverty and suffering experienced. There are people here in the United States that have to suffer from time to time. Some have to suffer because of starvation. Some have to suffer because of lack of food. Some of us do a great deal of suffering if we miss a meal. But there are people living in other parts of our world, my dear friends, that don't have three meals a day. They have no meals a day. And they suffer. And sometimes when we are at our pleasure places, like football games and things like that, joining in the festivities, and we're yelling and we're screaming, we're having a wonderful time, remember somebody somewhere is suffering. Suffering. Sin must be suffered for. I want you to contemplate that. Sin must be suffered for. Must be. Human experience teaches this. Take a moment to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis chapter number 3. Beginning with verse number 16. This is after the fall. God has already addressed the devil, and now he's going to talk to Adam and to Eve. And in verse number 16, we find these words. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Underscore that, thy sorrow. And thy conception, in sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice he says to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return, not till you retire, but till you return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Notice how many times the little word sorrow, sorrow, sorrow is used. Adam and Eve found that to be so. When they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, they began to suffer, and the human race has been suffering ever since. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, Cain is a good example. Chapter 4, verses 14 and following. Pardon me, chapter 4, verse 8 and following. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Most likely he hit him in the head with a shovel or a spade, because Cain was a farmer. He was a gardener, but whatever he hit him with, it brought forth a lot of blood, and he buried him, and the blood stains were still on the ground. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it will not henceforth yield under thee her strength. Watch this. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. That is, they will attempt to take my life. Cain found out when you sin, you might as well get ready for suffering. It's on the way. It's on the way. David found out the same thing in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 and following. Nathan, that's the preacher, said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah, And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Sin is a breaking of the law, and it produces suffering. Thou hast killed Uriah. We often read this without thinking very much about it. Uriah suffered. Not only did Uriah suffer, but Bathsheba, his wife, suffered. She loved him. She was a faithful wife to him up to this point. Now, therefore, David, you need to know something. Verse 10, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you despise me and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly, David, but this I will do before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But he didn't put away his suffering. He put away his sin, but he didn't put away his suffering. David suffered for the rest of his life. When his little baby, born from that illicit relationship with another man's wife, that baby was sick when it was born. And David prayed for that baby. And he lived 7 days, and he died. Can you imagine the hurt? Can you feel just a little bit of the disappointment and the hurt and the pain? Amnon raped his sister Tamar and was slain by his son Absalom. And even Absalom died a terrible, horrible death. Read the life of David. One heartache after another. You can't read the Psalms without shedding some tears when David cries out to the Lord, forgive me for what I've done, because it started hurting. Felt good for a while, but it started hurting, and the pain set in, and it wouldn't go away. Suffering. Suffering. Judas Iscariot takes us to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You see, the pain and suffering of Judas Iscariot wasn't physical. It was mental. He had sold the Lord for valueless silver, and he couldn't live with it any longer. Every sleeping night, every day, every moment, it was constantly before him of what he had done, and he couldn't get away from it. And so he killed himself, and even trying to kill himself, it successfully was concluded when the rope broke and he fell down and bursted his bowels open on the ground. You can't sin without suffering. I'm telling you, that's as true today as it was 6,000 years ago. That when we sin, young people, listen, when we sin, we're going to suffer. And sometimes others who love young people so much, they suffer as well. Moms and dads suffer. because things happen to their kids. Suffering. 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 Herod had everything that a person could ask for, but he didn't have any peace. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 and 16 and following. King Herod heard of him, that is, he heard of this Messiah, Jesus Christ. King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show themselves in him. He said, this is not the Messiah. This is John the Baptist come from the dead. Others had said this was Elijah. Some had said he was a prophet. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it's John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. You see, there's something he couldn't get away from. In verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded the head, that is the head of John the Baptist, be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. Can you imagine what it must feel like to cut somebody's head off with a sword? And Herod, when he heard of all the great things the Messiah was doing, he said, it's John the Baptist come back to haunt us. You can't get away from it. Sin produces suffering. Could we also not all relate personal pain that came from bad choices? We could have a testimony period this morning, couldn't we? It might be a little bit embarrassing. Brother Cozart, if I could just go back 5 years ago, if I could go back a few years back and undo some of the things I did, because I've been suffering as a result of it ever since. Sin produces suffering. Now, you're not going to hear this from all pastors and preachers standing in the pulpit today. But I'm telling you, my dear friends, you're hearing something you need to understand, that when we desecrate God's name and when we break God's command, we're going to suffer. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The scriptures also teach this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 and 9. By the way, this was said to Christians. Okay? You need to get the audience and the congregation here. He's saying this to believers. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's another way of saying hurt and sorrow and disappointment and regret. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It will come back to haunt you and make your life so miserable, and you can't go back and redo it. We hear an awful lot about the way that some people are approaching childbirth and even the conception and caring of a child in the womb. And if you don't like the baby, just go ahead and get rid of the baby. And some have tried their best to sin against their conscience in so doing. And my dear friends, they'll wake up in the middle of the night screaming because of what they did. You're going to suffer when you sin. Yes, you will. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's why you better do what mom and daddy say. Okay? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, you can look at that and interpret it any way you want to, but I see a valuable truth in it, this, that young people have a way of living longer when they do what parents say than young people who disregard their parents and go out and try and live their own life the way they want to. The rich man is spoken of. We'll not go into that one, but we will take the prodigal son. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He wanted his part. He wanted to get out from daddy's discipline in the home. And so he got his inheritance and headed off to the world. Wasn't long until he was feeding slop and would eat the swine's food if he could have stomach and held it down. And then he went back home. What I'm saying is this. That children, listen to me, children that are brought up to love the Lord and to know the Lord and to follow the Lord, and they're brought up in church where mama and daddy and sons and daughters go as a family and sit together week after week after week in the house of God and live for Christ. You follow their history, and I tell you what, my dear friends, it doesn't mean they're not going to have some heartache. But I tell you, when the heartache comes is when we start as parents saying it's all right if you don't go to church. If you want to stay home, you stay home. You'll suffer for that. Yeah. One other reference. I'm not through. But one other reference on this point about the scriptures teaching it. In Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And I'm glad there's a higher power today. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God ordains law enforcement. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You could follow this on and on and on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Let none of you suffer as a thief. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. These things produce suffering. You go out and murder somebody, you'll suffer for that. Yes, you will. You go out and steal something that doesn't belong to you, my dear friends. You're a thief. You'll suffer for that. Evildoers suffer. Busybodies suffer. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and you do what's right. That's all right. That's to be expected because we live in a strange, foreign world. But we must mention this second thing the text is saying, that not only sin must be suffered for, but Christ suffered for our sins. He suffered for our sins. He suffered physically, he suffered mentally, and he suffered spiritually for our sins. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, one of the grand old prophetic books in the Bible and one of the great chapters that present the gospel to us, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and following, speaking of the Messiah who would be born 700 years later, Isaiah prophesies, he will be despised. Now, dear friend, if everybody hates you, it's going to have an effect on you. You're going to get to the place where you hurt because of it. You want to be accepted. You want to be one of the gang. You want to be one of the people and not continually be rejected. He's despised and rejected of men. He suffered mentally, without a doubt. He was acquainted with grief. Grief is not like some sore or some boil on the flesh, my dear friends. It's as deep as your soul is. Grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. Suffered. He suffered for that. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ Jesus suffered physically, mentally, spiritually. Let's look at that little statement. He was wounded for our transgressions. We're approaching that time of the year when a lot of attention is given to the suffering of Christ. I know that. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for which I'm grateful. But I want you to think about it a little bit more in detail. He was wounded for our transgressions. According to medical science, there are five kinds of wounds. And our Lord experienced all five. Number one, there's the contusion wound. It was administered by the rod. The scripture says it means to wound or injure by bruising without breaking the flesh. The bruises that happen to us when somebody hits us, or we have an accident and we bear a big old ugly bruise, it's called a contusion wound. Micah chapter 5 verse 1, speaking about Christ, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. And they did just that. They took a stick and hit the Lord in the face with the stick. A contusion wound. Matthew 26, 67, they smote him with rods. John 18, 22, they took a reed and smote him on the head. Our Lord suffered contusion wounds. There is a laceration wound, which was administered by the scourge. To lacerate means to tear, to make a ragged wound by tearing. In John 19, 1, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And God in heaven only knows the extent of the pain and sorrow inflicted in the scourging. 39 stripes less one. On the back of the Son of God, his back was lacerated with that cat of nine tails time after time after time after time. Psalm 129, 3, he says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. He suffered the laceration. The third one is a penetrating wound administered by the crown of thorns. A penetrating wound to enter or to pierce. A deep wound caused by a sharp, pointed instrument. That's a penetrating wound. The Bible says in Matthew 27, 29, when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And the thorns in that country over there are quite different from the thorns in this country. Sometimes they were anywhere from 6 inches to 10 inches in length, and they could weave them into a hat, as it were, into a frame, as it were, with the thorns pointing in, and they would put the thorns on top of the head of the victim, and when they got it into position, they would shove it down into his temple, and the blood began to flow. Christ suffered for our sins. There is the perforation wound administered by the spikes to bore through or to make a hole through. Psalm 22, 16, the Lord said, they pierced my hands and my feet. They drilled holes in his hands and in his feet. He suffered. He suffered. He suffered. There is the incision wound administered by the spear to cut into or carve to make a deep incision. And in John 19:34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out blood and water. The pericardium is a closed sac encasing the heart and lubricated by a small amount of fluid, about a teaspoonful, to facilitate the motion of the heart. This, according to medical surgery, is the normal amount, about a teaspoon of this pericardium sac of water. But this amount may be increased to 24 teaspoonfuls where the death agony is prolonged. The longer the torment, the longer the hurt, the longer the pain, the greater amount of sac of the pericardium has this into it. This is what came out mingled with blood when the side of our Savior was entered by a spear. He suffered for our sins. He suffered not only mentally, he suffered not only physically, but he suffered spiritually. Christ suffered spiritually. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And that's what happened on the cross. The soul of the Lord Jesus was made an offering for sin. Physical death is a separation of the body from the soul. But spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. No wonder Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He died physically on the cross, he died mentally on the cross, and he died spiritually on the cross. He suffered for our sins. He suffered sufficiently. He suffered sufficiently. In Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Had our Lord died for only one sinner, that suffering would have been indescribable. But multiply that death and suffering by the sins of all of his people. He suffered. Not only did he suffer sufficiently, he suffered satisfactorily. Do you remember in our text it says, "Once suffered for sins," Christ once suffered for sins. Our salvation was accomplished for all time and eternity by his one death. The death of Christ on the cross propitiated the Father's justice. Never a need to be repeated. What do we mean, propitiated the Father's justice? God is a holy God and demands that sin must be punished sufficiently and satisfactorily. And Christ poured out his soul unto death, and it satisfied the justice of God Almighty. So much that God took his Son who became sin for us, and he took guilty ones so we might become the righteousness of God by faith in him. He paid our price on the cross of Calvary. He did it satisfactorily. That's the reason I don't go to Mass. My Mass has already occurred. And you'll never have to die again. Thank God for that. And he suffered substitutionally. The text says the just for the unjust. Christ was the just one. We were the unjust ones. He suffered for us and for our sins. John the Baptist described Christ as the Lamb of God. The innocent one took the place of the guilty ones so that the guilty ones might become the righteous ones. That's sweet. We're talking about Christ's suffering. Why did Christ suffer for our sins? That he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. This is the final reference. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it became him, speaking of Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. We're faced with this truth today in closing this message. Either man will suffer for his sins throughout eternity, or he will trust in the sufferings of Christ for all of his sins. Sins will be suffered for one way or the other. I thank God, not only does he cleanse us and forgive us of all of our sins, but one day he's prepared a place for us where sin will never be welcomed. And there'll be no more scars, and there'll be no more wounds, and there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more resentment. And all of that will be passed because of what Christ did for us on the cross. If you're here today and you've never come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, I hope and pray that you'll do so today. Join us as we stand going to the Lord in prayer. Would you stand with me, please?